Absolutely. Read it out what it says there about the benefit. One male, three males. What does it say on there? It has a saying.
It wasn't. Yeah. It wasn't the nails that held Christ to the cross. It was love. Then it had the heart.
Yeah,
it belonged to three nails. So
it definitely is a nice little article that you see. Somebody actually physically made a cross with the heart and the nails on there. So that is a nice piece. Any other announcements or prayer requests? If not, we're going to ask Pastor Scott to open us in prayer.
Father, we thank you for another day of grace, for the salvation that's been given to us, the work that was done on the cross of Calvary, the simple fact that we can overcome the sins. We just pray for all the prayer offerings that were offered this morning that you will be done in all of us. As you said your word this morning, we just pray for the truth you came in, not only by the high lines, the way you're going to share with others, as the door of water is open. Help me bring them to that saving knowledge.
Amen. Turn on your Bibles briefly to Romans the 15th chapter. So first I want to get things started out just so we'll have a basis of how we're utilizing our scripture today and why we're going to some of the areas that we're going to. Romans 15, we're just going to look at one verse and then we'll use additional verses as we go into our study. I definitely want to keep you in mind of this particular verse, Romans 15:4. Romans 15, verse 4. Do you have to say amen?
Amen.
Let's read. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Amen. Today we're going to utilize the scriptures in a way that, you know, should always be utilized. All scripture is given for us. Everything from Genesis to Revelation. And we utilize all of the scripture. And in utilizing the scripture, we recognize how when we study the scripture, the Bible is very clear on how it should be approached. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God as a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So now as we engage in a study that's going to probably take a large section or a large area of the scripture, we're going to approach the Bible the way God says approach it as it pertains to rightly dividing the word of truth. And today we're going to talk about something that I like to at least share once a year. Hopefully I can start doing it more than this. But this is a teaching that I heard probably the first time over 15 years ago, and it's always stuck with me because I understand that this is a major problem that plagues Christendom. This is a major problem that plagues Christendom. The failure to recognize the division that has been made in the Bible. And one day I embarked upon someone doing a study on these two topics. It's a theological study, so to speak, because the terms and the phraseology, for the most part, and the initials thereof, have been somewhat cloaked by man and abbreviated to make our learning a little simpler. However, we're going to share with you how we apply these truths and how we apply this understanding to the scripture. You may see on this, some of you on media may not see it, but on the board I have PBA and IBA. There's two different understandings or interpretations of that. I started to change that this week and say PBS and IBS. But then I thought people saying PBS, they would think it was a public broadcasting system. And if they saw IBS, they would say irritable bowel syndrome. So I said, well, maybe they don't want to know. Maybe they don't need to know about that. Maybe all they'll see is that. But I want you to recognize that it's almost interchangeable. Now, I was going to consider talking about these particular topics. The PBA stands for performance-based acceptance. Performance-based acceptance. I was going to say performance-based salvation. However, I want you to keep that in mind because they somewhat intertwine. I personally believe that salvation is a nice twist to it, but we're going to use the Bible to validate the acceptance aspect of it. And then we contrast performance-based acceptance. Let me put that on the board first. this is some things you probably want to have written out before. Performance-based acceptance. Now, I would like for somebody to share with me, what does IBA mean?
Identity-based.
Now, this is something that is so useful as we begin to engage in our roles as ambassadors for Christ, sharing with individuals that the Bible teaches acceptance before God, salvation before God, in two different ways. And if you don't recognize how to rightly divide the word of truth, you'll be trying to mix two different ideas up, or two different teachings that the Bible clearly illustrates up. You'll find often in today's world Christianity that people believe that they keep short account systems. We were talking about this in Bible in Sunday school. Short account systems with God. And if their conduct is good enough, if they're living their life good enough, if they're not doing what they think is sin, they can stay saved. And but as soon as they mess up, they have to do something to get right or reacquainted with God. They're looking at their salvation as being based upon their performance, what they do. And sometimes people will never say it out of their mouth, but if you're in a trend, if your understanding is based upon a denominational tradition, oftentimes you will find that. Let's just point out a few of them. We're not trying to make little or shun anybody, but let's just make it up. If a person is connected to a traditional church like the Catholic Church, they don't really understand that the sin issue has been dealt with once and for all. So there's things that are institutionalized within the Catholic Church that keeps short account systems or try to rectify sin in the daily life or the daily conduct of a person. Some of you may know this. They have a thing that's called the confessional. They have a thing that they confess their sins to a priest. There's some other things that are institutionalized within that setting that they that resolves them or of sin, so to speak, so that they can get back in right standing with God. That's performance-based acceptance. It is not the performance that the Bible ever taught, but it's still the mindset that plagues a lot of individuals that claim to be Christians today. I want to share with you what it really, how this all stems as it pertains to performance-based acceptance. Let's go back to Genesis, because whenever we're looking at something and trying to establish some form of teaching, it's good to go back to Genesis, because oftentimes things stem from there. Let's go back to Genesis, and we'll look at Genesis, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 7. Genesis 4, 1 through 7. Now, this is a very familiar area of Scripture for some of us. Some of those that just may read the Bible and not study it still may understand this particular area that we're talking about here. I'm going to start reading. It says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was the keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought up the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the first things of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Now I'm going to read half of this verse here. If thou dost well, shalt thou not be what? Accepted. And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door. The premise of what we are saying as it pertains to performance-based acceptance is that it's been established in Scripture that if in fact you want to be in right standing with God, there is something on your behalf that must be done, that must be performed. In this case, it was the offering of a sacrifice. So we want to say, we're not just pulling things out of the air as pertains to performance-based acceptance. It's something that is established in the Scripture. We're not saying that it never was taught in Scripture. We're not saying that it's not biblical. What we're saying, it is not for us today. And that's what we're going to get to. We're going to share with you, when we're talking about performance-based acceptance, the area of the Scripture that God outlines that issue with is all the way from Genesis, and I'm going to say to Acts. And then he picks it up again from Hebrews to what? Revelation, okay? So if some of you have studied your Bible, you'll see that there's an area of the Scripture that I've left out here. There's an area of your Scripture that does not promote performance-based acceptance or performance-based salvation. There's an area in your Scripture that is uniquely dealing with the fact that God has already done something on our behalf that we can fully benefit from, and we can identify with Christ, and our acceptance will be based upon what Christ has done for us. That's found from Romans to what? Philemon. And this in and of itself is why we have to rightly divide. You see the division here, performance-based acceptance, Genesis to Acts. Identity-based acceptance, Romans to Philemon. The church is raptured, taken out of the way, and performance-based acceptance is started all over again. This is something that we have to understand to the extent that we can share this with others, because I guarantee you, when you take identity-based acceptance verses and performance-based acceptance verses and mix them together, you got a mess. And the Bible is very clear. It says that a double-minded man is what? He's unstable in all his ways, and this is why it's so important that we contain or constrict our study to Romans to Philemon as it pertains to the doctrine that applies to you and I today. All of the Bible, all of this Bible is to me today. I mean, it's for me today, rather. From Genesis to Revelation, God gave it for my learning. It's for me. But there's a particular area of the Scripture that is directly to me, and like I always say, it's my mail. It's my mail. It's not anyone else's mail. It's my mail. This is what is designed to come to me. I don't want to take somebody else's mail, read it, and then go pay their bill. I want to read my mail and do what's required for me. And that's the difference between what God has done in time past, what he's doing now, and what he's going to do in the future. So we looked at this particular instance with Cain back here, and we recognized that Cain had, in fact, offered a sacrifice that God did not accept, while Abel offered a sacrifice that he did accept. But let's go before that very briefly. Go over here to Genesis 2. Because some individuals want to know, well, why did he even have to offer a sacrifice in the first place? What happened? We want you to understand that this acceptance that we're talking about is this salvation, or this being brought back to God, that was lost. And we want to show you where it was lost. Look what it says here. In Genesis the second chapter, verse 15 and 7 to 17, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Now look what the instruction that God gives forth here. Look what he says. "And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree in the garden thou mayest eat freely, may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt what? Surely die." That death right there was a separation from God. If an individual would eat, if Adam and Eve would eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said that the moment they did it, they were going to lose that life, that connection that they had with God, that bind that they had with God. This is what man has been trying to recapture all of these years on his own strength, when God has already provided a way for that. Let's go. We're going to see this is what God told the man. Now, with that being understood, you see what God told Adam and Eve in the garden. Let's see what takes place slightly after that. Genesis 3.
Genesis 3. God told them, from the trees in the garden you can freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. This is what God told Adam in the garden. Look what it says over here in Genesis 3. Now we see somebody in the garden. Now the serpent, you see it right there, verse 3:1. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And their eyes, the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. That was the moment that we lost that connection with God. Now listen, anytime I preach or talk about this, I don't want to teach it or preach about it in a manner that somebody think, oh, what if they would not have done that? Everything would be, no, this was, you know, God had a plan before the Garden of Eden. God had a plan to restore the heavenly realm before the Garden. So all of this is just matter of factish. It's just information within what we know. Don't get concerned with what he would have did or if they would have did it different. Everything went just like God knew it would have gone. Okay, so don't get so concerned about that. I see so many people get concerned about trying to reverse that act. No, we don't want that reverse act. That act reversed, rather, because we recognize that God had a greater purpose that was fulfilled in their disobedience. What they thought was going to be wind up being, what Satan thought was going to wind up being bad, we even know that it wind up turning out for our good. Especially when we talk about restoring heavenly places. So we see that and we understand it. So we see this is where this whole idea of performance-based acceptance comes in. Let's look at Cain now. Because we stood there and we said, Cain, he offered this sacrifice, all it said was sin lieth at his door. I mean, what does that mean? We want to detail the fact that he did not offer the proper sacrifice, and his brother Abel offered the sacrifice, led to salvation or led to righteousness that put him in right standing with God. Turn to Hebrew. Hebrew 11. Because we haven't said anything yet. We're going to use all the scripture to reflect back on what happened in time past. So we'll recognize that this is this acceptance or this salvation that we're talking about. He said accept him in chapter 4 of Genesis. But we want to show that that acceptance was righteousness. It was salvation, so to speak, as we recognize it here. When we look at Hebrews the 11th chapter and the 4th verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, we hear a little, there a little, recognize that this is what was being made reference to here. Look what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than who? So we recognize that it was that offering of that sacrifice. Performance-based acceptance. God accepted Abel. Why? He just liked Abel? Because he offered the proper sacrifice. We have another name for when somebody do something in conjunction with faith and God is pleased with it. Amen. Faith plus work. So when we're talking about this performance-based acceptance, we want you to recognize that whenever you see performance-based acceptance, you're going to see this idea that the scriptures portray, or this truth that the scriptures portray of faith being mixed with works. So anybody in the dispensation of the grace of God that thinks that their faith has to have works to go along with it to prove their faith, you don't understand identity-based acceptance. You're still basing your acceptance before God based on performance. You're still thinking your acceptance before God is based upon performance. Look what it says here. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was what? Righteous. It leads to righteousness. This is that salvation, righteousness, justification before God. He's in right standing before God because he performed something. In this case, it was the offering of a sacrifice. This is something we want to make clear to individuals. There is a distinction. Yes, we understand that the Bible talks about faith plus works. Yes, we understand that part of the Bible says performance basis, God accepts you based upon your performance. We don't want to dispute the truth. But what we have to do with the truth, the word of truth, we have to rightly divide the word of truth. And listen, this is the issue that a lot of individuals have today. They see these things in the Bible, but if you're not an effective ambassador for Christ, you don't have the ability to allow them to rightly divide those truths that they see. Don't try to say, oh, the Bible don't teach that. Yes, the Bible teaches that. Yes, the Bible teaches faith plus works, but faith plus works is not for us today in the dispensation of the grace of God which we live in. We're going to show how it's a part of in time past and how it will be even in ages to come, but not for today. So we begin to identify these things. Turn to 1 John. 1 John. We're using a lot of Bible today. We're doing it for the benefit of sharing with individuals. We're still talking about Cain, I believe, in this verse here. 3 and 12. Look what it says here. 1 John 3:12. 1 John 3:12. Now that's Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were what? Righteous. So we see here that it was a works-based system. It was things that they had to do before God in order to obtain and earn a standing of righteousness before God. And Cain just would not do them. Cain said, you know, God, I know you said something. I know there's a way that you contrived that we should be made right in your sight. But you know what I'm going to do? I got my way of what I think is right. And that's what I'm going to offer to you. I'm going to offer to you what I think is right. And you just have to accept what I offer. How many of you know that God is not going to accept anything other than what he requires? And his word is always going to clearly lay out what his desire is for mankind to do. And in this particular case, what we're talking about, God, in time past, required performance. He required faith plus the works of an individual. And this is even before the law. It's important that you and I understand that this particular case is before the law. These are the things that we recognize here. Look at Jude 1:11, just for to close out with Cain. To close out with Cain, because Cain is a key figure on getting this whole topic started as it pertains to some of these things here. Look what it says. Now, I like to just use this portion that it talks about. It says, woe unto them. Jude 1:11. Woe unto them, for they say they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Cain is used as almost an example of wickedness, because when God was requiring performance-based acceptance, Cain refused to do it God's way. And this is something that you and I want to make a reference to, because even in performance-based acceptance, God had a required prescription for one to be righteous. And when we get to identity-based acceptance, God has a prescribed way for men to be made righteous today. And you know what men are still doing? Wanting to do it their own way. They even use the Bible. They'll try to quote the Bible back to God and say, I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you what you was doing in time past. I'm going to give you what you're asking for in ages to come. Instead of giving God what he requires right now. So we recognize that this is nothing new to us. We want to be able to clearly identify these things very, very easily. Turn to Isaiah. This is a truth here. We want individuals to know it at their own levels. At their own levels about this issue with sin. Isaiah 59. Some individuals still work on the basis of this understanding, okay? Isaiah 59, you're looking at verse 2, okay? This is something that a lot of individuals in Christendom today, denominational churches and different things, they still look at this particular area of Scripture as something that applies to their particular situation today. And I want to share with you what the issue is here. Look what this says here. Very clean-cut verse. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. Oh, it's a lot said in there. We want to talk about this for a minute. First and foremost, what you want to recognize about this verse is that this is a person that at one point had a relationship with God. How do we know that he at one point had a relationship with God? What verse keys us off to that? Separated. So in order for it to be separated, it at once was together. But something happened. What happened? Sin. Your sin has separated you from your God, right? This is what a lot of individuals' mindset is still in Christendom today. They recognize that in and of themselves, they're still doing things that are contrary to God's righteousness or God's law. So they feel as though when they do those things, as soon as they do them, if they felt good about their standing with God, as soon as they perform that act or think that act or do that act, separation is put in place. And when separation is put in place, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have, look what it says, hid his face from you that he will not hear you. It's a devastating place to be in when you think that God, you've done some type of sin that first and foremost separated you from God, and now you're separated and he won't even hear you now. So you're totally disconnected from this God that you thought you had salvation with. And when you don't rightly divide the word of truth, these are the type of verses that will have to plague you, because what individuals want to say is that all of the Bible is to you. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of it. Now I can just go in here and pick a verse and I can read it and it applies to your situation. And if this verse applies to your situation, you don't understand the grace of God that has come to us today, you have to be concerned with the outcome of this particular verse.
Those people weren't indwelt by the Holy Spirit.
There's a couple issues with these particular people here. Because see, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was great, but we know even when they were indwelt with the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit would leave them. But the individuals in the dispensation of the grace of God have something that's greater than the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What do they have?
Yes.
They have the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit.
That's
right. Amen. That's right. They have the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. They sealed until when? The day of redemption. So it's, I want to go ahead, but you have to recognize. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins that he had hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. So now you have people that's coming to church, and this happens on a continual basis. I know that when I was in the denominational church, that's how you felt. You felt as though you came to church, you cleaned yourself up, you did the right thing, you came to the right place, you had the right clothes on, you brought your little family and different things, and God was smiling upon you, and I was clean, and I cried, and I purged, and got it all out, and then as soon as we left, somebody cut me off, and you are what to? You are you going to cut me off?
And now my sins start stacking up all over again.
I couldn't wait till that next Sunday so I could replicate that whole process all over again. Hope they have an altar call that Sunday so we can come before the altar and get on our knees and ask them to anoint us with oil and ask God to pray and ask them to clean our sins and purge us and recommit our lives to Christ. All these terms are performance-based acceptance. If you're in the church and they're talking about recommitting or rededicating your life to Christ, that means that your life was never dedicated in the first place. But this is the type of repetitive cycle that goes on when you don't have an identity-based understanding your salvation or acceptance before God. You want to be based upon performance. Listen, You don't have the ability for God to accept you based upon your performance today. I hope we understand this. You don't have the ability to do that. Let's turn to Exodus 19. Let's show why this is true in the time that it was actually used. We want to show some scripture to verify what we're talking about. Stick with us if you listen out there. These verses, we pray, will definitely help you. Make a note of these verses. Jot down something on the side if you don't like to write in your Bibles, but this information that you definitely need to know. Exodus 19, we're going to look at verses 3 through 6. Look at this. Now, we just talked about time past before the law. That was just when every man was doing what was right in his own mind, and God gave him the ability to offer sacrifice to somewhat get his sin issue dealt with. Now the law comes into the equation because God is dealing with a nation called Israel. So now on top of everything else, God adds his law to the equation. Let's see how this affects this performance-based acceptance that we have that we see in the scriptures. Look what we see here. Exodus 19, verses 3 to 6. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. The reason I emphasize words there is because I want you to know certain dynamics, certain bulletin points that have to be directly associated with performance-based acceptance. With performance-based acceptance. The first and foremost thing I want you to identify with performance-based acceptance is this if-then principle that is connected to the law. If then principle that is connected to the law. Let's see what we mean by that. This was conditional. Performance-based acceptance is conditional. Look what it says here. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Above all people, for all the earth is mine. So that condition was if they obeyed his voice and kept his covenant. That performance-based acceptance. He's going to accept them if they obey his voice and keep his covenant. What covenant? The law. And in fact, that's the old covenant there that he's talking about, and that is the law. So we all know that the old covenant is associated with, the law is associated with it, right? The if-then principle is conditional. If they do it, he's going to accept them. If they don't do it, they won't be accepted. Performance-based acceptance. Very clear. Very clear here. And you shall be unto me, look what he says, a kingdom of priests. The individuals that are part of the performance-based acceptance are looking for a kingdom on earth. And when they have a kingdom on earth, their duties will be that they'll be a kingdom of what? If anybody is preaching to you in any church anywhere today that you're a kingdom of priests, they are preaching performance-based acceptance. That's not who you are today. That's not who we are today in the dispensation of the grace of God. If God has saved you today, you're saved because you believe the fact that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. The moment you believe that, you did not become a kingdom of priests. The Bible says that then you became an ambassador for Christ.
Amen.
You have to know the difference. So we recognize that the kingdom of priests is what, and then he calls them specifically a holy nation. When performance-based acceptance is in the forefront, God is dealing with mankind from the basis of nationality, from the nation standpoint. He was dealing with Israel from them being a separated nation, a holy nation, a nation, a kingdom of priests. God today is dealing with us individually. So when people stand up before you and say, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then you automatically know the if then is in there. So if the if then is in there, he's not talking about us individually. He's talking about time past and the performance-based acceptance. And last but not least, the people of the performance-based acceptance are the children of Israel. Listen, I can't sit up here and tell you anything about rightly dividing the word of truth and not tell you that when you rightly divide the word of truth, you're making a distinction between the Gentiles and the children of Israel. There's no way of teaching that without bringing that to the forefront. You have to know that in time past, God's dealings was with the children of Israel. He separated a man named Abraham, made a nation out of him, made that nation great, and that nation was above all people. They were a peculiar treasure unto him. Don't think that you are included back there. And that came held true all the way when Jesus was on the earth. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He said, I came to my own received them not. He said, don't even go the way of the Gentiles. People look at that and go right over it as if it doesn't mean anything. Turn to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5. We're here at Grace Family Bible Church. We use all of the Bible. All of the Bible is for us. The thing about the Bible is that you have to rightly divide the word of truth. An individual was telling me the other day that they went to church last Sunday. Church was so high and anointed of God in that church when they went there, because when they went that day, that the pastor came up and he stood before them and he told them that we need prayer this morning. I'm going through something, you going through something, we all going through something. We're going to pray and we're going to sing and praise God so we can get through this. They sung and they did songs all day. So they felt like the room was just anointed and filled up with the Spirit. And they left the God, Word of God out the equation.
That's sad.
They left the Word of God. There was no preaching that day. There was no Bible opening that turned to this verse, go to this verse, hear a little bit. There was no Bible, because the presence of God was so thick in there, they said that you could cut it with a knife. Let me tell you something. That's that performance-based stuff. That's the flesh. It has nothing to do with what God is doing today. And once we recognize that, we can clearly identify it when you see people acting as if they're receiving something from God and the Word of God is not a part of it, especially when it's not rightly divided. Deuteronomy 5:32-33. Deuteronomy 5:32-33. We're still talking about time past, performance-based acceptance. We ought to show this. I want to show you that the Bible preaches and teaches performance-based acceptance. The thing about it, you and I are not a part of it. We understand that those areas that are teaching us that we're going here, those are not areas to us. It was the individuals in time past. But let's show how thick. You can't mix it up and act like God. That's not what God was saying back there. It's exactly what he was saying. Don't try to mix grace with this and try to act like it didn't mean what it said. It meant what it said fully. The only answer to it is that you have to rightly divide it. Let that be for them in time past under the economy that God had for them, and let this be for us under the economy that God has for us. Deuteronomy 5:32-33. Look what it says here. You shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left hand. You shall walk in the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Performance-based blessing. Performance-based. If they do, they have to observe. Now listen, that's not a bad thing that they observe the commandments of God, but don't think you, without the power of the Holy Spirit vested in you, that they're going to receive to do it. Think that you're doing it and being accepted before God because you're doing the law. Because you're not. But that's what they were instructed to do. Right here in the same book. Look what it says. Deuteronomy 6, 24 and 25. I love this one here. Because we're talking about it being made righteous. Now, I was just talking about as far as performance-based blessings there. But when we talk about performance-based acceptance and performance-based salvation, you're talking about something that leads to righteousness. And this verse shows us how. This is how we bring all these things together. Deuteronomy 6, 24 and 25. And the Lord God, and it says, 24 rather, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. How is it going to be their righteousness? If they would do it. If they observe to do. Performance-based righteousness. Performance-based acceptance. Performance-based salvation, based upon your ability to do. Based upon their ability to do, rather, because as we're talking about in time past, what they had to do, that they may live, that they may be in right standing with God. What do you mean that they would live? Where did the idea of live come from? Well, God had already prescribed us and showed us how Israel was above all people. And what really gave them that is the fact that he gave them the word of God. And the word of God gave them life. It gave them that connection between him and God. Let's turn and validate that. Turn to Acts 7. Acts 7. Because some would question, I'm really verifying the fact that this is righteousness, this walk, this performance-based walk was really life. And the thing about, and we're going to share with you as it pertains to their walk and their salvation. When I say performance-based acceptance here, I want to look at this very briefly in Acts the 7th chapter 38, I believe. Yeah, Acts 7:38. Look what this says here. All the Bible is for our learning. Look what it says. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spake to him in the Mount of Sinai, and with our fathers who received the what? Lively oracles to give unto us. Now, this is something that you have to recognize what's going on here. What's the lively oracles? The law. Why do they call the law lively oracles? Because it gave them life. Do you realize that that's what they had, life within the performance-based acceptance, as long as they were doing what was required? But guess what? The moment they stopped doing it, the sins would separate them from God and they would lose that life. You have to get this. See, it was contingent upon work. It was contingent upon their performance. Their acceptance before God was based upon their performance. Now, you and I understand salvation. Salvation has this. This is what we understand about salvation. When I think about salvation, and this is and everybody who goes to any church anywhere should, when we talk about salvation, if you don't know this, you have to consider yourself untaught. As it pertains to salvation, you need to know about this. And if you've been to church and been going to church for over 2 years and don't know about salvation, this is what we're talking about, salvation here. Justification, sanctification. and glorification. Listen, you have to know how these things work out in your day-to-day life. Now, I want to share with you as it pertains to performance-based salvation. Okay? It plays itself out a little different than what Paul's revelation of salvation is. You always have to be made just before God. That's what righteousness is. To be made just or to be made right. Okay? So, justification in a nutshell is righteousness, a righteous standing before God. Sanctification is being set apart, set apart for holy use. Glorification is always going to look at the finality of your salvation, what God is going to do at the end. In our case, we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We're going to get new bodies and all that type of thing. So we understand that. But what we have to understand in Israel's program, in fact, I'll use something a little different. Justification plays itself out a little different. Just based upon, for time's sake, just based upon what we've already known, right? Just based upon what we know so far. When we recognize, in fact, let's turn to James. James. So we're going to define this here by James, okay? And then we can performance-based acceptance. This will be our first one here. James 2. We're going to show how it's different. And this is where a lot of individuals miss it. They don't recognize that James has a different view of justification than Paul does. But he's viewing it just the same way we're talking about as it pertains to identity or performance-based acceptance. I mean, not identity, performance-based acceptance. Look what it says here. We're going to start at, I'm going to read 14 so you get the full caption of it, okay? James 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, if faith, if it hath not worked, is dead, being alone. Remember what we said? Faith must work for you? Look what it says now. Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith how? By my works. Now look what it says. Thou believest there is one God, thou dost well, the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now he's about to share, lay this thing out. This is what he says here. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now we have to stop right there. He's justified the moment he offers his son Isaac upon the altar, right? Now this is the case for justification as it pertains in the performance-based program. There's an event that gets you justified or made righteous, right? It's something that stimulates and starts the whole event of you being made righteous before God. But now, we're going to read it backwards. He says, if you really have faith, you show it how?
By your works,
right? He just defined to us what his justification is based on. His justification is just not a one-time act of obedience. His justification is stemmed from doing something once, but not only doing something once, what does he have to do to maintain his standing of justification before God? He has to continue it. That's what he's talking about. He says, now if there's a situation and somebody needs some clothes or something, and you stand in there and you have the ability to stand in and proxy for them and fulfill their needs, that type of thing you need to do. He says, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works his faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is what? So in their case, this is something that you have to recognize. The word is not here, but you know what is brought, dragged along with their justification? Their daily works is there. It's already there. But if I'm maintaining my standing before God, justification, not only is the act of God making me righteous, but he also brings along something that is making me be holy on a day-to-day basis. What is that called? What part of salvation is my holiness?
Performance.
It's definitely performance-based. Sanctification. These two are intertwined. You can't have one without the other with them. If you're holy, you're doing the work. If you stop doing the work, you're no longer justified and you're not sanctified. These two are a package plan. This is faith and this is works. How do you see what I just did there? This is faith and this is works. And you can't have one without the other in their program. Your works on a day-to-day basis is your sanctification in that program. That's your performance-based acceptance. That's what they had to do. That's what was required for them. So when James says that faith plus works is dead, we recognize that he's making a reference to Abraham and his justification. When he sees Abraham and his justification, he recognized Abraham as being justified because he performed the offering of his son. Now, I want to show you identity-based acceptance based upon that same justification. Turn to Romans 4. Turn to Romans 4 here. When you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you try to make these two instances of Abraham's justification say the same thing. And what's happening here, one is clearly defining performance-based acceptance by him offering his son, and one is declaring identity-based acceptance. Now let's see how this works out. Look at Romans 4. We're going to start at verse 1. Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. That should just make some people fall off their seat right there. Paul is definitively contradicting what James is saying. James is saying you are justified by faith plus works. He's saying if you are, you have whereof to glory, but not before God. That's a big thing here. So he says, For what saith the scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for what? You have to see something here. Here, James recognized that Abraham offered his son. That's what his performance was, and that's what his righteousness was based on. Here, he says that Abraham did what? Simply believed God. He makes no reference to any performance being done as it pertains to offering. But what's the first question somebody going, or what's the first argument somebody going to give me about what he does here? Disbelief. See, I say the offering is a work. What are they going to say about the belief? It's a work, right? So we utilize the scripture to validate whether it's a work or not, right? See, we don't argue the truth. The truth is supposed to give to lay it out for them. See, what we're saying is that a person's acceptance before God is not based upon anything that they are doing. So in this case, it's time James declared that it's the same way things are going in ages to come. We know it was the way in time past, but today in the dispensation of the grace of God has been revealed to Paul that God is accepting us without our performance or without our doing anything. So now we have to classify whether belief is a work or not. Let's look at the verse. Verse 3, for what says the scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, what? Not reckoned of grace, but what? Okay, so now this is something else. First of all, if he worketh, the reward is not reckoned of grace, it's of debt. We have to also, when it's identity-based acceptance, it's not the law, it's the grace of God. Dispensation of the grace of God that we live in. Now look at verse 5. But to him that does what? Work if not. So now, if you want to say that this is a work, this is a work. James clearly says it's a work. Paul says, this belief, work if not. This is not something that God accounts to your charge. So at the end of the day, you can't be beating yourself to death, bragging or boasting about this thing that you think you've done, because God's saying it's not held to your, that's not some work that you've done. That belief is not something that we have applied to your work, on your work sleeve, or your work list. Well, isn't it my faith, though? Over here, it's faith plus work, but can I get the example of faith, or can I get the benefit of saying it's my faith? Look what it says here. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Whose faith is counted for righteousness? Christ's faith, right? So many people think it's our faith that's being counted towards the righteousness of God. Listen, it's not our faith that's even counted towards the righteousness of God. This, when you're talking about identity-based acceptance, it's the faith of Christ. That's why identity is so important. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, very briefly. Look what it says here, 5:17. Very familiar verse. A lot of people have to absorb this verse because something has changed. Look what happened here. Therefore, if any man be where? You have to understand the significance of you being in Christ. This is now your identity. I know we're still walking around in these bodies. You look at yourself. You still have the aches and ailments. You still can reflect on your history and all those type of things. But the moment you trust the fact that Christ died for your sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, something in the spiritual realm happened. 1 Corinthians let you know that for by one spirit we what? All been baptized into one body. And that body that we were baptized in is the body of Christ. Now our identity is hid in Christ, in God. When God views you and I for the rest, this is how we should view ourselves by faith. If you walk by faith, you don't see this. You don't recognize this. But you take what God says to be true. Let every man be a liar. God says that your identity now is in Christ. So no matter what happens for the rest of your life, what he sees is Christ. Oh, that's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful truth there. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things what? Become new. Do you know that that is the truth about you? You have to recognize, and the Word of God says that you walk by faith, not by sight. It is so, I can't even express this enough, because all of us are praying with it. You have to stay in your Bibles. You can't take a lot of time off your Bibles. You have to stay in the Bible study group. You have to have edification. You have to have exhortation. If you want to be empowered with these truths and be strengthened by them and encouraged by them, you need to stay in your Bible. Because the more you get away from it, the world seems to be a reality again. You have to understand what I'm saying. It seems to be the most overwhelming factor in your life when you get away from the truth of what God's Word says about you. And God's Word says that you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Don't get away from that. Because that's where you have 100% victory in spite of how you feel. That's where it is true that we walk by faith. What? Not by sight. That's where it's true at. That's where our identity is. That's where God accepts us all the time. You are never, never, ever rejected when you recognize your position in Christ. Your position in Christ is what gives you all of the ability to, once you say, stay saved. Look over here first in Ephesians. We're going to close out our man over time. I'll probably finish this next week. Look at Ephesians, the first chapter. So many individuals have a problem with once saved, always saved, or what the theologians call the doctrine of eternal security. But why should you? It doesn't, in the dispensation of the grace of God, it no longer has anything to do with you anyway. It has everything to do with Christ. It has everything to do with what Christ has done for you. Look at Ephesians, the first chapter here. Ephesians 1, I like verses 13 to 14. Look what it says. This is what happened. This is how you get in Christ. Well, I'm going to tell you how you get in Christ. You trust the fact that Christ died for your sins according to Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose on the third day according to Scriptures. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Now, once that happens, look what happens here. 1 Corinthians 13, 14 says, "In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth." That was the word of truth we just quoted. "The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed." That's not a work. "After that you believe, you were sealed with what?" Oh boy, you have to get this. See, so many people have an issue with being sealed until the day, unto the day of redemption. You have to recognize that when God seals you, places you into Christ, like this is Christ, He takes you and places you in there, and He says He seals you until the day that He's coming back for you, until the day of redemption. This no longer has anything to do with you. It's all the operation of God. Amen. He's taken over. That's what our positional sanctification teaches us. That's what assures us. That's why it says, He whom is justified shall also be glorified. It's just sanctification, because when you're made right in this particular identity-based acceptance, you're guaranteed the glorification. We can probably look at that verse. Let's go there. Romans 8. Romans 8. Identity-based acceptance assures your eternal security. This is why it's so important for you and I to recognize it today. We can't go past this. This is something that you and I have to look at what it says over here. 30, Romans 8, 30. "Moreover, brethren, whom He did predestinate, Him He also called. Whom He called, He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also..." He doesn't even make a reference to your sanctification, because your sanctification is your life here on earth. And you might do good, and you might not do so good. You'll be rewarded for that you do, you'll lose reward for that which you don't do. But it has nothing to do with the fact that you're going to receive glorification one day. You're saved until, you're preserved until the day of redemption. That deserves praise from God. That's something you should be happy about right there. It has nothing to do about who you are, what you've done. It has everything to do with who Christ is. Identity-based acceptance. Identity-based acceptance. This is something that you and I, as members of the body of Christ, have to really embrace and understand, because this is what happens with good news. With good news, once you recognize that it's good enough and it can be beneficial, once you've experienced it for yourself, then and only then will you go out and share that good news with somebody else. And so many people, just like the Word of God says, that it's God's will that all men be saved, right? But then what does he want us to do? Come to the knowledge of the truth. A lot of individuals just get saved. But because they don't come into the knowledge of the truth, that fruit within them as it pertains to that thankfulness, that gratitude, that desire to tell others, never develops in their life. Matter of fact, they might not even want to come to church and fellowship with other believers. They just go on and live their life just like they want to live it. Go to work, come home, go to work, they'll never get caught up into trying to have fellowship, trying to learn more so that they can tell people about Christ, because they don't love Christ that much. They say they love him with their mouth, and he might have done something for them that he did something great for me, he did something great for me, but they never really embrace these truths. Because listen, this truth about your salvation, it supersedes any physical manifestation of a house you done purchased, a car you done got, some physical healing God done blessed you with. This salvation that you and I have that assures that one day that we'll have eternal life with God, and especially with those that we love, this is so much greater than anything that we have on earth. It should give us the desire and the ability, first and foremost, to share with our loved ones. This life is this long. I don't care who you are. This life is this. It fadeth away like a blade of grass. And we get so caught up on and trying to invest so much time on this little temporary existence that we have on earth that we don't look and consider eternity. We need to be very, very effectively sharing this message with our friends, our families, our loved ones, people that are in our circles of life, our spheres of life, our neighborhood, our jobs, because one day it's going to come all down to this. What have you done for Christ? What did you believe the gospel? And then once you believe the gospel, what have you done for Christ since then? And some of us are going to look back and consume our lives with stuff here on earth. What does it say about the man who just wanted to consider earth? He just mined earthly things. That's all he was concerned about. That's all he did. I mean, and that's the type of thing you have. This man built up all these barns because he was so consumed. He built bigger barns because he was just going to get life and just start getting and acquiring things. And, I know a guy, Jay Leno, got about 18 cars and all. I mean, he's just really consumed with life here on earth. Don't you know he can die at one glimmer of an eye and all that's going to be left to somebody else? Exactly. You see, so what we do, first of all, we change our perspective. We recognize we live from a heavenly perspective. That makes other things that happen on this earth, whether it's financial, whether it's health, whether it's social, whether what it is, it puts it on a lower platform because we magnify Christ. And it doesn't burden us down as much because we recognize that in spite of how it looks, God always accepts us because we're in Christ. That's where we need to be at. That's where our mind should always stay and be consumed with. The fact that we have acceptance because we're in Christ. I might touch up on this next week because I have a lot of notes left, but for the most part, I really wanted to get the contrast between identity-based acceptance that you and I have that's found in the scriptures between Romans and Philemon versus performance-based acceptance that's found in all the other areas of scriptures, Genesis to Acts, Hebrews to Revelation. Any comments or questions? Go ahead, brother.
Another thing with